The scripture reading for this morning is Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. It's page 1 in your pew Bibles. The passage goes through the genealogy of Jesus according to Matthew. Now, if you're like me, when I see a genealogy, especially when it goes through more than about an inch of paper, I tend to skip over it. But I've discovered over recent years that there can be a wealth of information hidden in that genealogy. We can learn something about history through the eyes of the writer of the genealogy. We can learn something about the culture of the time, both in terms of what the author writes and what he doesn't write, and how he writes what he writes. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your living word. We ask that you open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to more fully understand the reading of your written word. Amen. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Jerubbabel, and Jerubbabel the father of Ubaid, and Ubaid the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Any of you into genealogy? So on Ancestry.com, anybody spend any time on Ancestry? Ancestry.com has just opened up the world of genealogy. They think it's the fastest growing hobby in America. Thousands and thousands of people tracing their family story, their family history. You know, our family history is so fascinating. It's so interesting to kind of see where we came from and when did our ancestors come over from a different country? What countries? What, you know, where are they all from? Our family histories are very interesting. Other people's family histories are not. Imagine being invited over to hear the latest interesting discovery that your friend made about some great-great-great-grandparent. And that was going to be the topic of conversation for the evening. It was like in the old days when people would invite you over to see their slides from their family vacation, you know. It is absolute snoozer. And yet, that is how Matthew chooses to open up the story of Jesus with the genealogy. How many of you dozed off halfway through the amazing reading? Jane worked really hard to pronounce all those names. I mean, come on, Matthew. There is so much more interesting stuff than this list of names on and on and on of people we don't know, we don't really care about. What in the world are you doing to try to get people interested in the story of Jesus? Well, you know, the fact is, you know, Jesus's genealogy isn't just about Jesus. Jesus's family tree is also ours. And that's why we should be very interested in what Matthew has to say about the people who led up to the birth of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus has adopted us into his family. Through Jesus Christ, you and I become the adopted children of God. And so Jesus' family, his genealogy, is really not just about him, it's about us. It tells us something about who we are. That's why we study genealogy, to understand who we are, where we came from. Who are some of the people, some of the characters, some of the stories that we see in the past that may have some impact on our story and our character as we move our families into the future? Now, the writers of the Bible, of course, had no understanding of things like DNA and traits that might be passed on. What they were looking for were more like character traits or things that may point us to a deeper understanding of the kind of people that we are. And so there are a number of names that hopefully did jump out to you as we went through that. There are some very, very significant people in the direct line leading up to the birth of Jesus. Most importantly in that list is David, King David, the greatest king of Israel. Right smack dab in the middle of the genealogy, we find David. Why is that significant? Well, as Dan was teaching the kids, the prophecies of the Bible make it very clear that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. David, Israel's greatest king, one of his descendants would be the one who would sit on the throne of Israel forever. The Messiah would come out of the lineage of Jesse, the father of David. And so to hear that David is in that genealogy is an encouragement to us that Jesus is actually the promised Messiah, that he is in that royal line. So we're not surprised, really, to hear David, nor should we be surprised to hear the big three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, they come up all the time, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Boom, we get the big three right off the bat. Now, that should not be any surprise, especially Abraham, because frankly, folks, You couldn't be Jewish and not be related to Abraham. Every Jewish person eventually would end up back at Abraham because that's where the people started. If you didn't have Abraham in there somewhere, you weren't really Jewish. So we find Abraham, but the promise of God that's made to Abraham is extended then through Isaac and to Jacob and through Jacob into the 12 children of Jacob or Israel. And that is where the promise of God flows. And so we find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But again, to a certain extent, that doesn't surprise us, or it shouldn't, because we know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was the promised one of the covenant that was made to Abraham, that the king would rule forever, and that promise is going to be passed down through David. What is much more interesting about this list of names are some of the people that we don't expect to find, namely the fact that five women are named in the genealogy of the Lord. Genealogy, life, family lists, typically in the Jewish world, the blessing and the name of the family is passed down through the males. The blessing was passed from father to son. The oldest son was the one who carried on the family name. And so when you see other lists in other places in the Bible, they're almost all male names. But Matthew, stunningly, includes the name of five women in the genealogy of Jesus. And the first four are absolutely stunners. The stories that accompany those first four women's names are the why some public schools keep the Bible off the shelves. I mean, these are some very, very sordid stories. The first one is a woman named Tamar. And now, we have a family-friendly church here, and so I'm going to skip some of the details here. But Tamar ends up being the mother of Judah's child. Judah is not Tamar's husband. Judah is Tamar's father-in-law. Read Genesis 38 if you want. It is an absolute head spinner. The second woman named is Rahab. Now, Rahab, like Tamar, is not Jewish. Tamar is a Canaanite, a woman of the land that Israel was eventually their promised land. Rahab is also a woman of Canaan, a non-Jewish person who's included in the bloodline leading up to the Messiah. Rahab, we find her story in the book of Joshua when Joshua and the Israelites invade the promised land, and the first city they come to is Jericho. And that's where they march around the city. But before they do that, they send some spies into Jericho, and they find shelter given to them by a woman named Rahab, who happens to be a prostitute. And it says that absolutely straightforward. And when they leave her house, she ties a crimson cord on her window, so when the invasion comes, they'll know that she was the one who actually aided them, and that's where we get the red light district, or in the scarlet letter. It's from the story of Rahab. Ruth is a woman from the country of Moab, another non-Jewish woman. And the story of Ruth is a remarkable one. She has a whole book about her. But at some point, she actually seems to make a play for a guy named Boaz when he's been on the threshing, working all night with the men, and she comes into the threshing floor where women are not supposed to be, and has union with this guy named Boaz, who eventually becomes her husband, who ends up being the great-grandfather of David. The fourth woman, this gets better, the wife of Uriah. Anybody know who the wife of Uriah was? Her name is Bathsheba. Now, the story of David and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, is another stunner of absolute questionable morality, where David is on the roof, she's taking a bath, Uriah is in his army, he's off, he calls her, and lo and behold, she becomes pregnant and is the mother of Solomon. And that story has a lot more to it as well. Holy moly, this is, now it gets interesting. You know, David, Abraham, Isaac, that stuff we expect, but not Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, but there they are listed in our family tree. Wow. Why in the world would Matthew do something so scandalous? To bring these stories and these women into our story. I think it's precisely because those are the kind of people whom Jesus came to save. You see, our family story doesn't just look back, but it looks ahead. It doesn't just tell us where we came from, but it also points us where we're going to go. By reminding us of the scandalous stories that make up the story of God's people, and by placing these particular women and their stories directly into the line, prepares us for the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be and the kind of people he came to save. You know, we continue to have this idea that the people who are acceptable to God are the people who have their lives together. The good people, the kind, the generous, the educated, the well-off, the happily married, the honor student, those are the people that God wants. Those are the people who go to church. And yet the Scripture tells us precisely the opposite. That the people that God is most crazy about are the people that appear to be the furthest from Him. And He runs after the prodigal. And He reaches out and touches the leper. And He welcomes to sit at His table the prostitute and the sinner. And He was wildly criticized for the company that He kept. Tony Campolo is a professor of sociology at Eastern College in St. David's, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia. He's also a Christian evangelist, and he had gone to Hawaii many years ago to preach at a conference. And he got there in Honolulu, and he was all jet-lagged. He couldn't sleep, and so he went out to the local Greasy Spoon Diner, the only place that was open at 3 a.m., to get a cup of coffee and a donut. And while he's sitting there, three prostitutes come in after a long night of work, and they plop down in the seats next to him. He's the only guy in there, and they're talking. And one of them's named Agnes, and she's chewing on her gum. He said, and she says, "You know, girls, tomorrow's my birthday. Going to be 37. Never had a birthday party." "Really, Agnes? You never?" "No, I've never had a birthday party." Finished his coffee and they went to go home. And he said to the owner of the diner, "What do you say we throw a birthday party for Agnes?" And the owner, a guy named Harry, said, "That's a great idea." He went and got his wife. "Hey, what do you say we throw a party for Agnes tomorrow?" "Yeah, she's one of the nicest people in this community. She does so much for so many people," the wife said. "We got to do this." So Tony Campolo came back after speaking at this conference, came back to the greasy spoon at about 11 o'clock at night, brought streamers, balloons, big birthday cake, decorated the whole place. Harry and his wife put the word out. He said every prostitute in Honolulu was packed in to the diner. Said the Christian sociologist and a room full of prostitutes. And they waited. 3:15, like clockwork, in comes Agnes and her friend. Surprise! Happy birthday! He said she just wept. She couldn't believe it. She was almost going to collapse on the floor. They were going to cut the cake. She said, no, I want to go show this cake to my mom. She just lives a couple doors down. I want to show her my first birthday cake I've ever had in my life. And she went out the door, and he said it was just this stunned silence, and he didn't know what to do. And he said, let us pray. And he prayed for Agnes. And he prayed for all of the terrible things that had ever been done to her and all the men who had taken advantage of her. And he just prayed for the ugliness and the brokenness of the world. And he finished praying. And Harry, the owner, he said, you're not a sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church do you serve? And he says, I serve the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And Harry said, golly, if I knew there was a church like that, I would have gone years ago. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to form. That's our church, folks. That's the church of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and all the broken people in the world. The people the world has left behind and put down, they're the people that Jesus Christ came to save, and we need to welcome them. Lord, thank you so much for our family tree, for our story, and the way that story continues, for the way in which we continue to open our doors to the stranger and the foreigner and the left out and the down and out and the broken and the lost and the least. God, fill this church with people whose lives have been restored by your grace and your love. And God, if we have become hardened, if our lives and hearts have become small, Lord, expand our understanding of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.